How many spotted? I'm going to say deliberate mistake. No, it wasn't really. How many spotted a mistake on the slide? Well, I gave the quotes. Yes? One? I went to already told me. Three. That means three were awake, the rest of you were asleep. It was I put the 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Can you find the 2 Corinthians 15 for me, please? I thought there'd be somebody who would turn it up. There is no 2 Corinthians, it's the 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry about that, but just testing you out. But there were three who were awake. I hope we'll have all of you awake. If the three want to go to sleep, they can. Permission granted. Now, when we talk about living the truth, matters of relationship in the Ecclesia, what do we think of? Well, let's get one thing straight. First of all, the Ecclesia and relationships are bound very tightly together because the truth starts in the home. If we are different in the Ecclesia to what we are at home, then we are hypocrites. We're play actors. The way in which we behave at home should be exactly the way in which we behave in the meeting. It's something we need to think about. Because relationships, as far as the Ecclesia is concerned, starts in the home. When I talk about the home, I'm talking about the situation where you have both parents and children, and both parents in the truth. I know there can be difficulties, and my heart goes out to a brother or sister where one partner is not in the truth, and the other one is. Very difficult situation. And I think we need to remember those brethren and sisters in our prayers, where that situation is. It's very, very difficult. Those really are the widows. Spiritually, and the orphans whose parents are not in the truth but they come to the meeting, they need a lot of encouragement, and let us make sure that we do give them encouragement. Those are the ones we need to go and sit by and talk to, because it's very difficult when you haven't got a partner to sit by. You're the only one to come into a meeting and everybody's got a partner, everybody's got a friend, you're just sitting there. But let's give a thought for those. But basically, when we say the Ecclesia, we're talking about the situation where the husband and wife are both in the meeting, along sometimes with their children. Now, Colossians chapter 3 sets out before us relationships. We're going to deal with man, we're going to deal with husbands and wives, we're also going to deal with children. So, it's all going to deal with relationships in the family, really, in the Ecclesia. But let's go to the basis in the Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to keep a marker, by the way, in Colossians 3, because that's going to be our base for our second part. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to go to verse 15 first of all. Let the peace of God rule. It's a rule. It's a rule of life. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also ye are called as one body, an ecclesia, an assembly of called out ones. It's the body. And be ye thankful. It's a divine command. Be ye thankful. Now, we live in a thankless society. And we are all at some time or the other unthankful. We're not satisfied. Because we live in a world that's not satisfied. And it's so easy that it can rub off to us. Complaining, murmuring, not satisfied with what we've got, always wanting something else. That's why we as Christians do not gamble, do not enter the national lottery, because we recognize that God gives to us as he sees fit. We're content, or should be content. If we enter the lottery or go for gambling, we're saying to God, well, look, I know you provided, but we don't think you provided enough. I want to do it my way. So it's this essence then, the first of all, it said, be ye thankful. It's the peace of God ruling your hearts. Come to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he emphasizes giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are we thankful? It's a question we need to highlight. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47, it says, that Israel were cursed upon them because they served not the Lord in joyfulness and gladness of heart for all things. You know, we can be so dissatisfied. The world's dissatisfied. Let us make sure that we are thankful for all things. And that includes our relationships around us. One of the biggest problems in family life is taking each other for granted. Husband takes the wife for granted, and the wife takes the husband. Children take parents for granted. I used to lead my father a terrible life. I used to think it was smart to argue with him and get him wrapped up in an argument. And I realised how wrong I was. I thought I was being very clever. It isn't until you haven't a father to talk to that you suddenly realise how foolish you were. Now I wish I'd got him here now to talk to. But you see, that's how you are when you're young. You think you know better than your elders. And we don't appreciate each other, and we're not thankful for our parents. And a husband particularly can take his wife for granted. A woman's work is true, is never done. If a woman declared her rights, and if a woman decided that she was going to do an 8-hour day, where would we as children be? Where would we as husbands be? We'd be in a terrible, sad situation. We can take our wives, we can take our mother for granted. And it's something that here we're reminded. The first principle then is that we must be thankful. And one of the breakdowns in a marriage is because both sides take each other for granted. And there comes to a situation which the world, and I hate the term that's used, we are not compatible. In the truth, that expression should not be used. Because remember, Scripture tells us that a wife is given by the Lord. When we were courting, we were compatible. What happens? It's broken down, the marriage is broken down, because the truth is not being applied in the home. The husband or the wife. In a marriage, you can't blame either side. There are faults on both sides. And somewhere along the line, the scripture is not being applied. If a marriage fails in the truth, it's because of that simple situation. One or both partners are not applying divine principle. One of the most divine principles that we need to attend to. Let not the sun go off. Use in terms that you and I can understand. Don't ever, ever go to bed angry. Make it up. Kiss and make up before you go to bed. That applies both with parents and with their children and with husband and wife. Because anger left to itself will eat away at the person. Things will get out of perspective. And you will have a breakdown in relationships. It's essential, therefore, as we are brethren and sisters of Christ, and the scripture tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a divine principle. Let's try and keep to it. Kiss and make up. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, with their children. Don't go to bed in anger. One of the difficulties we males have, we're always the last one to say, I'm sorry. A woman will always be the one to make first. I don't know what it is in a man he will not admit he's wrong. He will chew on it, but he will not admit possibly till the next day that he made the mistake. But it's within the man to do that. He's proud. A woman has got that loving personality to say, I'm sorry. Let's make up. You know, straight away. But that's something that we have to, as brethren, as husbands, we have to be very, very careful that we do not, once the approach has been made, we should be the first one to make the approach. Not the woman. So often it is otherwise because of the human nature which we bear. And so as Paul brings now before us the husband and wife relationship. So come down with me now as we come to verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so many husbands have read that wrong. It does not mean there are to be a slave. It does not mean that. Strong says to obey. Wives, obey your husbands. Thayer's, which goes closer to the Greek, puts it like this. And I think this is lovely. Subject, wives, subject oneself and yield to admonition or advice. It's the expression of, you know, dealings one with another. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5 in that kind of context. Ephesians chapter 5. Subject yourselves and yield to admonition or advice. And so often, you know, wives sometimes won't listen to advice, and likewise husbands. But this is the principle brought before us in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to go to verse 21. And it's the same word used here as wives submit yourselves to the husband. Now look at how it's used in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Let's go to verse 20. Again, giving thanks. Notice the emphasis. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves. That's exactly the same word. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And it's linked up there, submitting to God and to one another. Subject, yield to admonition or advice. And so often, both partners won't take heed to advice. But as the bride, in the spiritual sense, has to have the advice of Christ so that she can live her life correctly. So it means to advise or to yield to advice. Notice what Paul says in Colossians, as we go back to Colossians chapter 3, see what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yes? What's next? Underline it. As is fit. As is fit, or as it is the proper thing to do in the Lord. Isn't what we want to do. It's the proper thing to do. Wives, submit. Advice. Admonition. Talk it over in the Lord. It is the proper thing to do. So here we're starting in the relationship. Wives first, he puts. Now husbands. And he says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Surely, that's the thing a husband ought to do. A husband should love his wife. You know, this word love is applied in the 1st of Thessalonians to the things with connected with God. Come to the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's the same word here, love. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What is this love that he's speaking of here? Well, it's highlighted for us as we go back to Matthew chapter 22. I'll explain what this love is in a few moments. So, we're told, husbands, love your wives, a natural thing to do. We're told that we should love one another. Matthew chapter 22 brings before us the kind of love that is required. Matthew chapter 22, and I want us to go to verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So he's linking this love, the love of a husband for his wife, the love that the brethren and sisters should have for each other, and the love which they in turn should have for God. But what does this word love mean, as we have seen from Colossians chapter 3? In Strong's Concordance, it says, to have a preference for and a regard for one's welfare. To have a preference for, to have a regard for one's welfare. Thayer's takes it a step further. It means to take pleasure in and to prize above all things. And he adds to that, so we should prize above all things our relationship with our brethren and sisters. We should prize above all things our relationship with God. And we should prize above all things our love for our wives. But Strong adds to that, Thayer adds to that, to prize above all things and be unwilling to abandon the prize. There can be no breaking up in the truth. There can be no compatibility. There's none of that in the truth. We should be compatible. We should prize above all things and be prepared, be unwilling to abandon that prize. Husbands, therefore, we're told, should prize your wife above all things. A brother who I'm very, very fond of always calls his wife treasure. I'm sure, got this in mind. For years he's always called her treasure, but I've never known her by any other name. I don't even know what her real name is, but she's known as treasure. And to him, she is his treasure. She is the prize. But this word that we see, husbands, prize your wife above all things. If you come with me to the gospel record of John, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that love in a very practical way. John chapter 13. Now you remember, here is a situation that can develop in a home as much as in an ecclesia. You know the incident, don't you, in John 13? They've been walking a long time, they come into the upper room, they're about to take a meal. And in those days, you know, like a hot summer's day, you've been out and you're all sweaty, oh, I have to go have a shower. Well, they used to wash their feet, you see. And it was the servant was to wash the feet. Well, they'd all assembled together with Jesus, 12 disciples, and they all looked around. There was no servant. Who's going to do it? I'm not doing it. Me wash his feet? No way. And each one passes around the table. And they all looked at each other, expecting somebody else to do it. And Jesus, to teach a lesson, said that he deliberately took a towel and girded himself. It was a deliberate action. He took it, did it slowly, to demonstrate to them what he was going to do. And he washed their feet. He was their Lord and Master. They should have been first to wash his feet. He was there washing their feet. And in verse 14 he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that comes back into the family situation, to the husband and the wife. Husbands, love your wives. Prize above all things. And so often, you know, brethren, husbands, we will not submit to the menial tasks. We have to think today it is not like it used to be in the Victorian age. The man came in, sit down, had his meal, it was all ready for him. In the home, it has to be shared. It's as much the husband's responsibility to wash up, to do the housework, as it is for the wife. One thing I can't do, and that's ironing. Very early in our marriage, I had a go at ironing, and I made an absolute mess up. I didn't realise that you've got to alter the iron, you know, for the different material. And so, basically, I don't know if it was a wise move, but I was banned from ironing there on. So, young married brethren, remember that one. If you want to get out of the job, make a mess of it. No, seriously. It's essential that we do work together, and that also goes along the board to children. Children respect that your parents who are labouring to get you a meal, to keep the house tidy, they need your help. Nothing's worse than in a house where everybody's busy in themselves and there's one sitting there with the feet up. And even worse, they're watching the little square box at the corner. I think you've heard me say this before, I call it Dagon. Because you can watch it, and watch it, and watch it, and suddenly you realise the day's gone. What's happened to the day? Where's the time gone? I was going to do so much tonight, but you sat there. So there is a great need in a relationship to show this working together. Jesus says, I set you an example. Don't think, well, it's not my job. It's everybody's job to run the house. It's everybody's job to help in the ecclesia. We can't say, well, it's not my turn. Let somebody else do it. We do it not unto men. We do it as unto the Lord. So husbands, prize your wives above all things. It's required as Christ also did. But notice what he adds in Colossians chapter 3. An unusual statement. And be not bitter against them. What a strange thing to say. Prize your wife, but don't be bitter against your wife. Now the word bitter means to be irritated. Now I'm not saying all wives, I'll be fair careful, I'm not saying all wives, but some wives can do what Solomon spoke about, can be like the continual dropping on a rainy day. You know, a tap that's left on and it's a continual. You know, and you're trying to go to sleep and you just won't. And you know, some wives have this ability. Not all wives, some wives have this ability of a constant nagging, a constant dripping away. And a man can get embittered or irritable. And in so doing, he can act in a way of exasperation. So husbands, he said, don't get exasperated. Remember that you have just as many awkward faults, just as possibly worse faults than your wife. You know, you're probably coming from the garden and wash your hands and don't wash them properly and dry them on the towel that's kept for the guests. And your wife goes into the, and oh, look at the state of this towel. You know, our husband's got some things which we don't always look at ourselves. We've got habits and things that we do that irritate our wives as much as our wives can irritate us. It's learning to take each other and look beyond the irritation. Remember the pearl. The finest pearl is only formed by many irritations. The oyster, a little irritation, a little bit of grit, it covers it over. And husbands and wives, don't be embittered. Husbands, don't be embittered, but cover it over in love. Remember, your wife is the prize given to you by God. She's very precious. Love her with all your heart. She's been given by God. Don't ever, ever take her for granted. This idea of being embittered, you know, there are two sides to God's character. It's spoken of in Romans 11 that God, it says the goodness and the severity of God. And in the perfect marriage, there is that same goodness and severity. Us men can be very severe, very hard. Find it very difficult to make allowances. It's either right, it's got to be like that. Find it very difficult to make allowances. We can be severe in judgment, can be very severe in action. The woman is the counterbalance. She always sees the best part. It's got a wonderful way of doing that. We always see the worst in the situation. The wife has got the ability, the woman's got the ability to see the best in the situation. That kindly love, that compassion. But in the right marriage, there has to be both the severity and the goodness. The kindness. There also has to be the balance of judgment. And that is the perfect marriage in the Lord. But you see, he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit you to your husbands. Husbands, don't be bitter. Now we've dealt with husbands and wives. Now, young people, we're turning the spotlight on you. Because the next quotation in verse 20 says, children, and when he says children there, it means all children from the age up to teenage years, from the small to the teenage years. Children, it says, obey your parents. Yeah? Is that right? I haven't finished the quotation. What's it say? Children, obey your parents in all things. I want to give you an illustration where that word's used. Right? Take note. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now that word there, to obey, means to listen intently and to conform to authority. And I'll repeat that. The word obey, children obey, listen intently and to conform to authority. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of that, two illustrations. Come back with me to the Gospel record of Matthew in the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 23, and when Jesus was entered into the ship, the disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. The ship was covered, it says. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why, ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27 of Matthew 8. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea, and here's the word that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Even the winds and the sea obey him, conform to his authority. As Jesus spoke to that rising seas and the wind, peace be still. And they obeyed like that. That's the kind of obedience which the scriptures tells us a child should give. Well, as we say, that going right up to a young parent, to young teenagers. Come to Hebrews chapter 11, where the same word is used. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, we read it some time ago, didn't we? Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter of faith. And we're reading now from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should have to receive for inheritance, notice what he says, obeyed. It's the same word. Children obey. To conform to authority. Abraham obeyed. He didn't question. He didn't say. And I hear this from young people in a minute. Do I have to? Did the storm say, do I have to? Be still. Wait a minute. Obey. And there was a great calm. Did Abraham say, well, I don't know whether I ought to. Do I have to leave her? The call, I'm quite happy. I've got a nice house. He obeyed. And that's the kind of obedience that is required from us. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 22. And it shows you that obedience as far as a child is concerned. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs says this, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And I feel very sad, young people and brothers and sisters, when a parent says, well, I can't bring my child into the meeting because he won't sit still. And you know, it's amazing how many brethren and sisters stop at home to baby mind their teenagers. There's a principle, you know, here. If anyone here has got a dog, the principle is before you. You can train a dog to sit. You can train a dog to stay. You can train a child to sit. And you can train a child to stay. It's all a matter of obedience. You train a dog not by kicking it. You train a dog not by beating it. You train a dog by kindness. And the dog responds in obedience. And here is a lesson for us. No matter what age we are, because we're all children, obedience to our parents is that kind of obedience that we should have, that instant obedience. Now, there is an occasion when we don't obey. What is it? What is the occasion when we do not obey our parents? Right, there's a contradiction here. No. We obey our parents as long as it is in conformity with the scriptures. If our parents tell us to do something which is not in conformity to the scriptures, we do not obey. We only obey if it is in accordance with the scriptures. Follow through with me this idea of obedience of children. Still in the book of Proverbs, we say this is written for young people. It's not for mature people particularly. It's basically written for young people. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary at his correction. How many of us reject? We've had a good hiding. We hate it. You almost feel you hate your parents. And he's saying here, my son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary at his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, as a father in the son in whom he delighteth. And a father and a mother chasten their children, not because they are vindictive against you, because they want to bring you up in the right way. They want you to be good citizens. That's why chastening is essential. And it's very sad in this society in which we live, when people are taken to court, and possibly it will get worse, for giving a well-known good hiding to a child. But we have to remember that it has to be done in not in anger, but in love. Come with me as we follow this idea into Proverbs chapter 19 now, and verse 18. Notice what the scripture says now. Verse 18. Chasten thy son, underline this, while there is hope. While you have the child under your influence, chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare his crying. And you see in the supermarket, parents being dictated to by young 3-4 year olds, screaming and kicking, kicking their parents, and the parents are frightened to say anything to them. That's terrible. Where children are ruling the home. The parents need to take control. And it's done in the Lord. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. At home, we always believed in the work principle. Before you get sacked, you have 3 verbal warnings. We always made that to practice at home. 3 verbal warnings, then the good hiding. I think that's fair, don't you? And so it's a principle. It was very rare that we had to approach to the final one. But it's a divine principle of correction. Now, while we're in Proverbs, I need to come to the 30th chapter. Because we're talking now to young people. In Proverbs 30, it reminds us of a principle here, of the children's attitude. So we've seen we see the children, obey your parents. Now, what's your attitude towards your parents? What's your attitude? As a young person, what is your attitude to your parents? Do you talk about them in a laughing way? You make mock of your parents? Or do you reverence your parents? The world despises their parents. And in Proverbs chapter 30, it describes that generation. Verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. They think they're right. Young people, there's a danger. You can think that you are right. You have gone to university. You've gone to college. You know. You can treat your parents as imbeciles. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They may think they know. You may think you know. But beware, you may be in the filthiness as far as God is concerned. There is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and how their eyelids are lifted up. And you know, in the second of Timothy, chapter 3, the apostle talks to Timothy about such people. I hope and pray it's not anyone here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Link it up with that Proverbs 30. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and very well known words. But he's talking of not only the world, but also this can happen in the ecclesia. This know that in the last days, perilous times to come, this is the generation, there is a generation, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, all we've talked about, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So there is that ones who, a generation, who laugh at their parents, who make mock of the way in which they dress. They make mock of what they say. And you know, they show no respect. And the word mock that's used in the scripture, it means to put out the tongue. And I think all of us at some stage or the other have done that. You know, your parents told you off, you have a paddy, you go into your room, slam the door, and you go, ugh! Come on, you've all done it, haven't you? Do you know that we can do that to God? If you come with me to Galatians chapter 6, because disrespect of one's parents is also disrespect to God. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And that word means to make a mouth at, to put out the tongue. You see, there is a divine principle that we must understand and respect our parents. And there is a breakdown that the society around us forces this situation. Let us be very, very careful as brethren and sisters that we do not take our parents for granted. To come back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 27, God issues a warning there in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I want us to go to verse 16. Look what it says. Cursed be he that setteth light. And the word light means to hold in contempt, to lightly esteem by his father or by his mother. So my plea is to you young people. Please do not be led along with what the world does, because you can be cursed by God, making mock of your parents, calling them names, laughing at what they do and not what they say. So we see then the responsibilities of the truth, to remember that your parents have given a lot of time for you, they've made a lot of sacrifices. Honour your parents in all things. But as we go back into Colossians now, there is also something now brought before us. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing. Notice what it says, well pleasing. Honour thy father and mother. It's a promise. There's a promise attached to that. That thou must live upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. Now, what are the parents' reaction to children? We've seen children's reaction to parents. Now, parents, as your children come to those ages, 12, 13, up to their teenage years, it's some of the most difficult years in their lives. They're too old to do young things, and too young to do old things. They are in a state of limbo almost. They're not really mature, and they're not little children. And this situation of, you know, too old to do young things and too young to do old things, that also, it's later on the 35 and 40 year olds. So beware of that one. You suddenly reach that all you'd aim to do by the time you were 40, you suddenly realise you haven't done it. And that's the worst danger in relationships, between 35 and 40. So if you come into that, beware. That's the time when, you know, your disappointments of life and things that you want to do haven't materialised. You're too old to do young things and you're too young to do old things. But this business of teenagers and your parents. If I can give you advice, parents, having gone through this stage with my own children, they need space. Don't be upset if they suddenly go into their room. They want space. They're growing up. And children, young teenagers, also realise the concern of your parents. Just say to them, look, just give me a little bit of space. Don't fly off the handle. Don't suddenly, you know, throw a tantrum. Think about it carefully. And parents, be sympathetic. Because these are the delicate years. The years of their teenage is that where you need to bond that which will last throughout your lives and their lives. You see, one of the problems that we can make the home what they feel is restricting. It's not restricting, but we can, by our over demands of keeping on, we can make it what they say, they feel restricted. They want time, they want space. And a term which I find absolutely despicable among young Christadelphian children and teenagers is, I'm bored. That's an affront to God, and it's an affront to yourself. Because if you're bored, you're a boring person. Don't use that expression. If you're bored, there's something wrong with you. You're not concentrated on the right things. You see, the prodigal son was bored. He wanted to go off. And what happened? And it says, and he came to himself. Young people, you may be persuaded to leave home. You may be persuaded to set up your own flat and all the rest of it. I tell you this much. There is no place like home. A home where the truth is. A home where you've got godly parents. There is no place like home. Remember, your parents are God-given. Parents, remember, your children are also God-given. And the warning comes now in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. The word provoke means to stir up, to irritate. You know, it's a hard lesson we as fathers have to learn. We expect our children to be exactly like us. And they're not. We expect them to do what we did. And they don't. Because they're individuals. They're different. They're made up of the makeup of the mother and the father. But the warning is here of the fathers. If you want respect, if you want that obedience, like when Christ stilled the storm and when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, you have likewise got to be very careful in your over demands. Be reasonable with your teenage children. Don't expect them to gratify your every whim and fancy. Fathers, provoke not by continual fault finding. You know, if you're continually fault-finding at your children, you know what will happen? They'll grow up like me. I grow up with an oversized inferiority complex. I found great difficulty in mixing with people. And one of the greatest salvations for me was the truth. It learnt me to mix with people. It learnt me to talk to people. And because over-acting and over demands, not given an explanation why, can cause a child to say, I can't, I'm no good at, I'm not good enough. Encourage in every way, fathers, your children to do that which is right. Don't break their spirit. For he says, fathers, provoke not your children for anger, lest they be discouraged. And the word means to be broken in spirit. And the scriptures therefore go on to tell us, as relationships, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. We need, therefore, at work, to do everything. We don't do it unto the boss, whatever he is, we do it unto the Lord. And the emphasis again, as we start in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, out of the soul. Whatever you do, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Notice that. You'll receive the reward. God pays, not man. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But notice what he says, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong, he who is doing wrong, revised version says, he who is doing wrong shall receive back what he did wrong. As a man sows, so shall he reap. There's a lesson, you know, in life. Whatever you put into life, you get out. And you teenagers who say life's boring, you're not putting anything in life. You're watching the old Dagon in the corner. You are not concentrating on the things you ought to. Whatever you put into life, you get out of life. Whatever you put into your marriage, you get out of your marriage. Whatever you put into the family, you get out of the family. Whatever you put into the truth, you get out of the truth. And as the old advertisement says for bread, now it's in, now it's out. And that's true. And so it says in the reminder, he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons with God. He doesn't go to outward appearance. So let us be thankful for all things. Husbands, for your wives. Your treasure. Wives, for your husbands. Children, for parents. Parents, for children. Brethren and sisters, thankful for one another. Brethren and sisters, thankful for our God, who has blessed us with this word in these evil days in which we live. But there's a difficulty. We don't get on with everybody, do we? Do you get on with everybody? No, we don't, do we? An elderly brother once said to me, and I'll conclude with this, there are those you can't always get on with, and he says, there are those I love for their own sake. But are there also those whom I love for the Lord's sake? And it's all a matter of relationships.